Winston Churchill once remarked, "Democracy is the worst form of government until you consider the alternatives." How true that statement is, folks. Democracy is messy, it's difficult, it is maddeningly slow, because it depends on the will of the people. But who among us would prefer to live under a dictatorship? In little over a month, we are going to be having our national presidential election. Some are saying, folks, that this may be the most important election in the history of our country. They say that we are not only electing a president, but determining the course that this country will be set on and the type of government that this country will live on under for the next generations. I read an article in the Akron Beacon Journal that appeared right after the Democratic Convention adjourned. And it was a good and fair article, honest. Akron Beacon Journal. But it laid out of the two candidates that we have for presidential election, it laid out their platforms. It laid out their policies very clearly. And I guess as I read that article, it came clear to me that this is a very important election in a month that we have here in our country. Now, when you look at democracy, democracy doesn't always work the way I would like to see it work. Sometimes the wrong candidates get elected and the right ones lose. Sometimes good leaders lose an election only to be replaced by lesser men or women. And believe it or not, the candidates I personally support and vote for don't always win. But I think Churchill's statement is still true. And democracy, even flawed democracy, where wrong and sometimes evil people come to power, definitely beats the alternatives. Now, in the Bible, God only established three institutions. He established the home. He established the church. And he established government, or the state. In so doing, in the Bible, he has given explicit instructions on how all three were to operate, and also explicit instructions about how the Christian is to operate in relation to these three institutions. And I think most Christians understand the Christian home and how that is to operate. And we understand the church and how that is to operate and how we're to relate to the church. But I think fewer Christians understand the relationship between the Christian and government. The Christian and government. I don't think we have an understanding of that. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 13. We're going to talk about that today in Romans 13, 1 through 7. This passage that we're going to look at today is the central New Testament passage on how Christians are to relate to human government. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is challenging. At least as I have prepared this message and went to Scripture, I have been really challenged by this Scripture. When it comes to a Christian and government, some questions come to mind. Now, let me just list some questions here. What does it mean to be a Christian living under a pagan government? Is violent revolution ever justified? Does government have the right to carry out capital punishment? Is it wrong to pay taxes to an unjust government? Are there any circumstances where a Christian should disobey the law? Listen to this. Should colonial Christians have supported the American Revolution? What about the separation of church and state? Is it wrong to refuse to pay taxes as a protest against the government's support of abortion? How are we to respond when those over us are corrupt? Some interesting questions, huh? And some of those questions are answered in this text. And in this text, other ones aren't answered, and you may get some answers today, and I may raise a whole bunch more. I just want to warn you on that. But how is a Christian to relate to government? Look at verses 1 through 7. Look what it says here. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise of the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only for the sake of wrath, but for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now, let's just ask the question, how is a Christian to relate to government? And let's go through this passage. First of all, I want to share the principle. It's found in the first verse. He gives the principle. First verse, chapter 13, verse 1a. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now let's dissect it. First of all, every person. That is emphatic, folks. Put in the emphatic position. Every person. Every person, male, female, men, women, teenagers, boys, girls, every person, every race, red, yellow, black, white, brown. Every place. There's no exception. Every person. In fact, the word person, and you may have it in your Bible, is really the Greek word psuche, which means every soul, every living soul this applies to. So it applies to every one of us here today. If you're alive. If you're dead, it doesn't apply to you. It applies to every person. Every person is to be in subjection. Now that's a very interesting word. It was a military term. It was a military term. In the military, you place yourself under the authority of someone else to carry out their orders. Everybody that was in the service, everybody that's been in the military knows what this term is all about. Because when you go in, there's a chain of command. And you are under authority. And you remember the old saying, those of you in the military, when your drill sergeant says jump, you don't go, no, I'm not jumping, do you? You say what? You know, even those of you who weren't in the service know that. Because you are under the authority. This word is used over 50 times in the New Testament. Here's what it means. It means to voluntarily or willingly place yourself under the authority of another and to respectfully follow the directions and carry out the orders of those in authority over you. That's what it means. You willingly place yourself under authority and then you are respectful and you carry out the orders of the one over you. Now, this word and this concept is found two other places in the New Testament. Now, we're not going to look there because we don't have time this morning. But I want to give you these verses. If you're taking notes, put these down. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2 talk about submitting. Submit yourself to all authorities, it says. Remind them, Paul says to Timothy. And then over in 1 Peter in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he says, Peter says it. This is not just Paul's doctrine. Peter says it. He says, be in subjection to all human authorities, all governing authorities. He says, for the Lord's sake. There might be something bigger here. This is for the Lord's sake that you're to do this. Now, before we go on, let me point out something. Submission and obedience are not the same thing. That's important. It's important that you realize, that we realize, submission and obedience are not the same thing. They go hand in hand, but they're not the same thing. Submission goes deeper than obedience. Submission is something that gets down to the heart. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. And it can be different from obedience. Let me give you an illustration of that. You can be obedient and not be submissive. Just like the dad who's driving in his car with his little daughter. And she's standing up and he says, Susie, sit down and put your seatbelt on. And she doesn't even give him the time of day. She's looking over. He says, Susie, sit down and put your seatbelt on. And she says, no. Now, parents, your kids never do that. But she says, no. He says, Susie, you sit down, put your seatbelt on, or I'm going to stop this car and paddle your behind. So she sits down, puts her seatbelt on. She says, Dad, I put my seatbelt on, but I'm still standing up in my heart. You see, she was obedient, but she wasn't submissive. And on the other hand, listen, this is important. You can be submissive and not be obedient. And this is important because there may come even a time today where governing authorities may tell us we need to do something or another, and under God, we may not be able to do it. But listen, as Christians, we can always be submissive or be in subjection. We may not be able to be obedient. Folks, that time, if the Lord tarries, I think that time's coming. All, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. Now, that word, it's one word in the Greek, and it means higher powers. In fact, I think the King James, if you have the King James, I think it says higher powers, that it's the authorities which have themselves over us. It's the authorities who are over the citizens. This is referring to, I believe, national, state, local authorities, down to policemen. We are to be in subjection to them. The word speaks of delegated power or authority, or the right to put forth that power. Governing authorities, listen to this. That's not just restricted to democratic governing authorities. That means any authority, wherever you are, whatever authority is over you, that could mean a dictator, that could mean a king, a monarchy, that could mean communist, that could mean socialist. It doesn't tell us what kind. It doesn't restrict it. It says governing authorities. That's interesting, because when Paul wrote this, Rome was the authority, and Rome was a dictatorship. They had a Senate, right? Remember the Roman Senate? But they were little more than just a rubber stamp. They were an advisory board. Rome was a dictatorship, and Nero was the dictator. Oh my. I'm going to get into this a little bit later. He was not a nice man. Whatever government you find yourself under, be subject. Be subject. And it doesn't mean, again, a good government. It doesn't say just good government. This could be an evil government. It was an evil government when these things were written. When Paul wrote, again, Nero was in power. And he says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Wow! Why, Paul? Why, God? Well, you know what he does? He gives us six reasons why. Now, let me share these with you. The reasons behind the principle. Now, here's what I'm going to do. The first three, I'm going to go in detail. But for time's sake, I got to give you just list the last three, okay? But you study that out. The first reason, and these kind of, as I study, it blows my mind. But number one, because of the divine source of governing authorities. Do you see it there in verse 1? Because there's no authority except from who? Tell me, God. And those that exist are established by God, established, ordained. God ordained? Do you look at that verse. Look at the verse in your Bible. Does that kind of bother you? Does that kind of make you think, really? I mean, I'm going to be honest, and I'm walking a tightrope here today, okay? So pray for me. But you know what? When I look at the authorities that are in Washington, D.C. right now, and I'm not just talking just about the president or just about the vice president. I'm talking about the Congress. I'm talking about the Supreme Court justices. And I look there, and then I think, there's no authority except from God. And those that are there are ordained by God. Really? Really? I mean, I'm going to tell you, I struggled with this. And I still struggle with this. But that's what it says. You know, and when Paul wrote this, Nero, again, was the emperor. He was the dictator. He's the guy that put Christians on poles and burnt them to light his gardens. He was the guy that sent Christians into the Colosseum to be ripped apart by savage animals. He was the guy, reportedly, that burnt Rome and then blamed the Christians and then pronounced open season to persecute Christians. Established by God? Ordained by God? And then my mind starts going through the ages of other Roman dictators and of other people like Hitler? Mussolini? Mao? Saddam Hussein? Ahmadinejad? And then I read, no authorities except, no powers, no authority except by God, and those that exist are ordained by God. And I'll tell you, I scratch my head. Now let me just widen this out a little bit. Pray for me. Psalm 75, 6 and 7, 5 and 6, excuse me. Promotion does not come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is judge. He raises up one and takes down another. Really? Daniel chapter 4. God told Nebuchadnezzar, he said to Nebuchadnezzar that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. God's in control, God's on the throne, and God puts the rulers over men. And then he goes on in verse 32 to say again, the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. And then I remembered when Jesus came before Pilate, and Pilate said, are you the king? Jesus said, you got it, man. I'm the king. And then Pilate starts to question him. And what did Jesus say? Nothing. And you know what Pilate said? Pilate said, don't you realize that I have the power and authority to release you? And I have the power and authority to crucify you? And you don't answer me? You remember what Jesus said? He said, you would have no power and no authority unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, he who has delivered me up to you has the greater sin. Pilate, you only are in the position you are, and you have the authority because God puts you there. Whoa. Do you know, folks, that George Washington was put in the office he was in by the hand of God? You realize that? Now let me tell you something else. Back 4 years ago, God put Barack Hussein Obama as president by his hand. This is hard stuff. Now again, I need to clarify some things. I know you're all there. First of all, sometimes God puts rulers into position to judge nations. You remember the Israelites? The Israelites said, give us a king. God said, listen, I'm your king. This is a theocracy. They said, no. We want to be like the other nations. Give us a king. He said, no, you don't want that. Yes, we do. He gave them what they wanted. And it was a judgment. And sometimes he gives the people what they want. And it's a judgment. I'll tell you, that's the greatest judgment of God. When God says he gives us over and lets us do what we want and gives us what we want. Now, let me say something else. I got to say this. I have to say this. Just because God puts someone into office or allows someone to be in office does not mean that God agrees with their policies or agrees with what they bring forth in that office. You've all seen the political ads on television. I can't wait until that's gone. You've all seen him. And after the ad, I'm Barack Obama and I approve of this message. Or I'm Mitt Romney and I approve of this message. You've heard that a couple times, one or two or 10,000? Well, let me tell you something. When the Supreme Court of this United States in 1973 approved abortion on demand, God was not up in heaven saying, I am Jehovah God and I approve of that message. He was up in heaven saying, I am Jehovah God and that is abomination in my sight. It's a stench in my nostrils. And when the President of the United States says that abortion is okay, even partial birth abortion, God is not up in heaven saying, I'm Jehovah God, I approve of that. He's up in heaven saying, I'm Jehovah God, and that's an abomination. It's a stench in my nostrils. And when the President of the United States gets up and he says that I'm going to redefine marriage, we have evolved. And now we know that homosexuals can get married, men and men and women and women. God is not up in heaven saying, I am Jehovah God, and I approve of that message. He is saying, I'm Jehovah God, and that is an abomination in my sight. It's a stench in my nostrils. It will destroy your country. So I want to clarify that. Because God puts people in office. But it's not God saying, you know, I approve of these people. But because he puts them there, we are to be in subjection under them. I know, tough, huh? Whew. Second reason. Not only because of divine source. Now we'll get this one. We're to be in subjection because of divine calling of governing officials. The divine calling. Did you see? Look at verse 4. My, oh my, oh my. It says they are ministers of God. Can you imagine that? They are, for it is a minister of God to you for good. Now, get this. You know what it literally says? It says they are God's deacons. The word is diakonos. They are God's deacons. We usually associate that word, ministry or deacons, with what happens in church on Sunday morning. But God says that the rulers are ministers, his ministers. They are his servants. Now again, that doesn't even mean that necessarily these people are saved. But human authorities serve the purpose of God on earth. And as men and women serve in the government in positions both local, state, national, they're serving God, whether they recognize it or not. And not only are they serving God, they have a divine calling, and they, listen, they will give an account of how they govern to the Lord. They will give an account. Oh, that more of our governing officials would understand that. You know, what they do in Washington affects us, doesn't it? I mean, it affects the lives of millions of people. But one day, they will stand in front of the judge of the universe and give an account of how they've governed. They are ministers of God. They have a divine calling. And the scripture says, because they are his ministers, we are to be subject to them. Three, not only because of divine source, divine calling, because of the divine purpose of governing authorities. Why did God establish government? God established government to restrain sin and maintain order in society. Governing authorities are to do this in two ways, if you look in the text. They are to promote peace and good in society. And secondly, they are to punish evil and wrongdoing. Verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not the cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is wrong, do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. By the way, that is capital punishment. Government has the right to carry out capital punishment. For it is a minister of God, an avenger of those who bring wrath on, and brings wrath on one who practices evil. Government is established by God to restrain sin and promote order in society. How are they supposed to do that? By promoting good, by praising good, and by punishing evil. And that's a divine, the divine purpose of governing authorities. And God says, because that's my purpose that they're supposed to, we're to be in subjection to them. Now let me, I'm just going to name these other three, okay, just quickly. Number four, because to resist authority is to oppose the ordinance of God, verse 2. If you oppose, you will receive condemnation, he says. You resist authority, you're resisting God's ordinance. Number five, because of conscience sake. Christians are to submit to civil authority, not only for fear of punishment. By the way, when you're driving along in your car and you see a policeman, what do? You slow down. Why do you do that? And you know, I never speed. Don't believe Bill Jeffries and Buzzy Newman. Don't believe them. When they tell you, Don, in West Virginia, I took a 90-degree turn at 90 miles an hour. Don't believe them. I wasn't going a stitch over 85. When we see policemen, we slow down because we don't want to get a ticket. And he says, don't obey just because you don't want to get a ticket or you don't, the wrath for conscience sake. Because it's the right thing. You know, John MacArthur says that for conscience sake corresponds here to 1 Peter 2:13 when it says for the Lord's sake. And then he goes on to say, disobedience and disrespect for government is wrong, and obedience of and respect for is right. Boy, is this challenging? I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest, I don't do well here. It's challenging for me. Number six, because it's the will of God. Do you know that? Again, put this verse down, 1 Peter 2:15. It says, obey governing authorities, for such is the will of God, that by doing what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You do it for the Lord's sake. See, there's something bigger here, folks, than just winning an election or even, or even maintaining our rights. There's something bigger. And the bigger picture is there are people out there that need Jesus Christ. And we got to remember that. I mean, we may go in and win politically, but if we forget why we're here to minister to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's big. So for these six reasons, the divine source, the divine calling, the divine purpose to resist is to oppose the ordinance of God for conscience sake. And it's the will of God that we do this. Now, we're going to apply. Here we go. The practical applications of this principle, verses 6 and 7. How do we do this? Let me just say, first of all, the Christian should be the best citizen of all. We should be the best citizen of all. Our citizenship really is up in heaven, right? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have dual citizenship. We are citizens of heaven, but we got to live that out as citizens here on earth. So we should be the best citizens of all. So how does that practically work out? Let me give you four things that I think, and probably a lot more, but four things that we should do. First of all, we should support our governing officials by paying taxes. You see it right there? See, it says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom." Christian, you should pay your taxes. To cheat on your taxes is not what God would have us do. Yeah, but the government gets their portion. The government cheats us. Pay your taxes. That's what I read this. We are to pay taxes. You know, Jesus, you remember Jesus? You remember what he did? Remember when they came to him and said, you know, Jesus, you always tell the truth. Is it okay to pay taxes to Caesar? You remember what he said? Give me one of those coins you pay taxes. And so they handed him a coin. And he said, whose image is on this coin? Whose image is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. And then here's what he did. You ready? He said, pay to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to Caesar's what's Caesar's. And give to God what's God's.
Amen.
Pay your taxes. Support governing authorities by paying taxes. And you remember, the government back at that time, not good government, says pay taxes. Secondly, this is a tough one. We should show respect for our governing officials. Render to all what is due them. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now listen to 1 Peter 2:17. Listen to this. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. You know what Peter says next? Honor the king. Literally, honor the emperor. How do you do that? See, this is one, I'm going to admit, I am guilty here. And I'm not even sure how to do this. I'm not even sure how to do this. I struggle with this. Do you struggle with this?
Yes.
Honor the emperor. Honor the president. Now, this does not mean that we have to agree with all of their decisions or their policies. No, 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 no. I think we can disagree. And I think we can speak out. No, I think we need to speak out against policies, against things that are against God's word. I think we need to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." That stinks. That's wrong. Even if it's personal behavior. If there's immorality, John the Baptist said, you know what, Herod? It's wrong that you have your brother Philip's wife. That's adultery. We can speak out against that stuff, but we are to show respect for the person in the office. That's tough. Again, I don't always do good at that, do well at that. But somehow, this, I think, is what Scripture's saying. We're to show respect for governing officials. We're to disagree, but do it in a respectful way. Number three, we should pray for our governing officials. Can I hear an amen on that one?
Amen.
It's not here in the text, but let me give you the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all those in authority, so that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
Pray for politicians. They need it. Pray for them. You know, one thing, and I've been guilty here too. I don't think I've done a good job in this. I'm quick to criticize, but I'm not so quick to pray. Did you know one thing we need to pray for our president specifically? That he gets saved. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. And he needs to be saved. He needs the Lord Jesus. After that, we need to pray for him. When he gets saved, we need to pray that he fears the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we need to pray for him, his family. Pray for the politicians that they come to know Jesus as Savior. Is it impossible? King of Nineveh, Jesse, King of Nineveh, repented. We need to pray. Number four, we should obey our governing officials when possible. Again, here first, Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. And we need to be obedient, listen, where that is possible. We should obey laws. We should obey our leaders. And you know one thing our leaders are telling us to do? They're telling us to vote.
Amen.
And if you're going to be an obedient Christian, you better vote. And I'm going to tell you how to vote. You want me to tell you how to vote? Vote the Bible. You say, ooh, this is hard. Vote values. Vote values. Vote the scripture. And I'll tell you what, and I'm not going to tell you who I'm voting for, but I think it's clear who we have to vote for. Vote the scriptures, and we are to obey the governing authorities. Listen to this. Unless they command us to do something that is in contradiction to this book.
Amen.
And if they command us to do something that's in contradiction to this book, we can't obey them. We have a higher authority. We have God in heaven. We have his scripture. And we have to obey God rather than men. The Bible, I'm going to mention these. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're commanded, bow down to an idol. They said, you know what, king? Can't do it. But they were respectful. They said, you know what? We have a God who's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, throw us in the fiery furnace. And they did. We have Daniel. They said, Daniel, can't pray anymore. When the government comes and tells us we can't pray anymore, I'll tell you what, disobey government. He said, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. Throw me in the lion's den. I have a higher authority. The midwives in Egypt, when those Jewish ladies have a child and it's a man child, take it, throw it in the Nile, throw it in the river. They disobeyed. And God bless them. Because you know what? To kill is not what God wanted them to do. They had a higher authority. The apostles, they said, you stop preaching in the name of this Jesus. And what did they say? Whether it be right in your sight or in the sight of God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop testifying to what we have seen and heard.
Amen.
We're going to obey God. We're not going to obey you. If they, and it may come down to this. I'm going to tell you, folks, it may come down to this, where they say you can't witness anymore, or you can't pray in a public place anymore. It may even come down to, it's called all kinds of things, commanding abortion, whatever. If it is directly against this book, against God, then we've got to obey God rather than men. But other than that, we are to obey our governing authorities. I've gone a lot slower in my car this last week. Now, having said all that, I want to end with this. No matter what happens a month from now, God's still on the throne. And no matter what happens from a month from now, the day after the election, our mission is still the same.
Amen.
And that's to tell people about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see souls saved. Because I'll tell you what, the only hope for this country, my opinion, is a Holy Spirit revival. Is that people get right with the Lord and we invite him back in, and then God can rescue our country. And I want to say one other thing. My hope is not in politicians. Can you say amen? Amen. My hope is not in politicians. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. And though all around my soul gives way, he is my all, my hope, my stay, when he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Amen. Jesus, the solid rock, is my hope. Yes. And is our hope. And he is on the throne. He is king.